have enough enemies before today, so I figured I'd make a few more with the title, The Myth of Race. The Myth of Race. So, again, this will dovetail right into our next hour where we're going to talk about racism, quote-unquote racism, and how to deal with that, what Scripture says about that. But we need to get our definitions right. So that's what this morning is going to be spent on, just looking at the biblical data and really getting our minds wrapped around how to think about this. Before we do that, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would help us, Lord, especially when we deal with controversial topics, topics where there's no shortage of opinions and emotions. Lord, help us to be loving and compassionate and even gentle, Lord, in our handling with the loss and with each other. But Lord, may we not compromise on your truth, Lord, and may we stand firm on what is and what is not according to your word, Lord. We want to live, we do live in your world, and we want to understand how you made it so that we might better glorify your Son and bring you honor. So Lord, help us to see what you have for us this morning, especially as we look at this topic of race. May you be honored. May your Son be lifted up. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, the myth of race. The myth of race. Race, quote unquote, race is often used in today's vernacular to refer to differences in skin color, facial features, or hair texture. However, renowned anthropologist Dr. Robert Wald Sussman, and author of the book The Myth of Race, The Troubling Persistence of an Unscientific Idea, Dr. Sussman wrote in a 2014 Newsweek article as follows. I have the quote here on the overhead for you. What many people do not realize is that racial structure is not based on reality. Anthropologists have shown for many years now that there is no biological reality to human races. There are no major complex behaviors that directly correlate with what might be considered racial characteristics. There is no inherent relationship between intelligence, law-abidingness, or economic practices and race. Just as there is no relationship between nose size, height, blood group, or skin color, and any set of complex human behaviors. However, Dr. Sussman goes on, however, over the past 500 years, we have been taught by an informal, mutually reinforcing consortium of intellectuals, politicians, statesmen, business and economic leaders, and their books, that human racial biology is real, and that certain races are biologically better than others, or different. These teachings have led to major injustices to Jews and non-Christians during the Spanish Inquisition, to blacks, Native Americans, and others during colonial times, to African Americans during slavery and Reconstruction, to Jews and other Europeans during the reign of the Nazis in Germany, and to groups from Latin America and the Middle East, among others, during modern political times. So Dr. Sussman is clear, and he's a renowned anthropologist, and he's not alone in this, it's not popular today, that race is a myth, that race is, as we understand it today, as we define it today, it is a falsehood. So our definition then needs to come from Scripture. If this definition of race is insufficient and even wrong, then what does the Word of God have to say about race? Well, we're going to be continually going back to this verse. This is going to be kind of our anchor verse, and it's going to provide us a framework for our time this morning. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're drawing three words this morning from this passage: family, or race, nation, or ethnicity, or ethnos in the Greek, and then people. We're going to draw on these three biblical terms and define them according to Scripture, and that will help guide us into understanding ourselves and our place in this world. So first of all, race. Now, race, or the New American Standard translates in 1 Peter 2:9 the word chosen race. The LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible that I am using, translates it as family, chosen family. It comes from the Greek word genos, and you can hear the word genome. It has to do with DNA. This is a biological word, and it has to do with ancestral stock or descendants. So we're talking about lineage here, and when it's described in this way as a group, as a race or a family, biblically it means a people having a common ancestry. A people having a common ancestry. I think that's the most helpful way to understand the biblical definition of race. It is a people group with a common ancestry, family or relatives. So this is biological then, right? This is biological. A few verses that help demonstrate this according to Scripture. Acts 4, verse 6 says that Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent. That word descent there is genos. That's descent, is genos. And their ancestry is a high priestly one. What's the tribe? What's the tribe and the family that is the lineage for high priests? Levi. Yeah, the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. That's right. The tribe of Levi is for all the priests of the tabernacle, and then specifically the descendants of Aaron is the family and the line of high priest. So this is lineage, right? Acts 13:26. Brothers, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation was sent. So here, family. Abraham's family. He calls them brothers. And he's speaking to Jews here, specifically, in the context. So the people being addressed are descendants of Abraham, which are Hebrews, Jews, Israelites. Acts 17:28-29 says, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." That's another way to translate this word, genos, offspring. Now, Paul here is referring to the pagan, unbelieving poets speaking about God, that humanity is the offspring of God. And then he follows up with that in verse 29, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the craft and thought of man." So here he's talking, of course, we don't have the DNA of God, but he's talking familial relationship. All of mankind is the family, is a common family. And this is getting to the essence of it. When we think about it, who is the common ancestor that all of humanity have? Adam. And then later on, Noah, right? So we all are offspring of Adam. So the reality is that there is one race, that is one family, one genus. There is one ancestral stock. There is one line of descendants from which all humanity is from which all humanity derives their existence. There's one common ancestry. We are all, in some sense, relatives. Now, there's a broad way that this word genos is used, and it gets even more helpful. Matthew 13:47, the Lord says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. That word kind is genos. So what he's saying here is that there is different kinds of fish. There are saltwater fish, freshwater fish. There are different types of fish. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Speaking about the gifts in the early church, it says, to another the workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues. So here in the early church, there was the gift of tongues. Of course, we believe that has ceased today because the gift of tongues was tied to the prophetic gifts and to the early church. It's tied to the new revelation of God. It's also tied to the judgment against the Jews because they rejected their Messiah. And now, according to Joel, the giving of tongues is this outburst of the gospel and the salvation of God to all tongues, to all peoples. And it was given as a sign of judgment of God setting aside Israel so that his salvation might go to the nations. But nonetheless, here he describes tongues as different kinds of tongues. So what he's saying here, that this is languages. There are different kinds of languages. Now, if you've ever studied languages, especially, Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew, or even languages that exist today, from English to Latin to Spanish to Chinese to Japanese or anything else in between, to Middle Eastern languages and all the different dialects, they share very little in common. If you've ever studied language, they're so different. I remember when I had to learn Hebrew, it was completely different. There was no connection point to English or Spanish or Greek, nothing. There was no connections whatsoever. The even the writing of it was different. It goes from right to left instead of left to right. And all the characters have no correlation to our characters today, our alphabet. It's just so different. And that's what he's talking about here. And he uses kinds. That's what it's meant to communicate. Genos is used when there are two different things that have really nothing in common, that are so extremely different, they are just two different kinds of languages. Now, again, to say that there are many, many different races, many different human races, is to say that there are different kinds then. And that's where you get into the excuse of genocide and slavery and things like this, because the reasoning goes, well, we are all human, but we're different kinds of humans. We're different kinds of people. We'll see in the next hour. This comes from a so-called scientist. His presupposition, his mindset going into his experiments to compare skull sizes of different ethnicities, he went into it to try and prove the fact that God created different races, and they are different acts of creation, and so therefore they are basically different species. They are different kinds of people. And what he was looking for and what he proposed is that there is a difference in value and a difference in quality, a difference in all these different kinds of ways, not just skin color, but essence, that a white person is essentially different from a black person, is essentially different from a brown person, where we know that is not true. We are not essentially different. Now, where the world says that, there are these major differences and we need to divide and discriminate upon these differences, the gospel of Christ says, again, 1 Peter 2:9, but you, church, are a chosen genus. You're a chosen race, a chosen family. So the church is essentially different. And Christian, you know this to be true of yourself. You are essentially different. You are not the old man. Are you? After all, that old man died. That old woman died, didn't he? Amen. And so you are new. You are essentially new. Now your DNA didn't change. You're still a human, of course. But essentially, you as a person are new, are different. And he uses a word here, chosen. You are a chosen family. So God chose you to be different. He didn't choose you because you're different. Rather, he chose you. He elected you out of the mass of humanity and plucked you out, sinner, and he set you aside and says, I will make you something new. You see the glory of the gospel and how it unites and how race is just gone. Not gone, but it is so much a lesser thing. Now, secondly, on your notes, ethnicity. Now, this is really where I want to spend some time. We're going to finish the last point on people rather quickly, because this is the core of the argument. Ethnicity. Again, going back to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, a holy nation. Let me point that out to you. A holy nation. That is talking about ethnicity or nation. Nation. The Greek word is ethnos. Ethnos. And you can hear our English word, ethnicity or ethnic. Ethnic food, right? What does that mean, ethnic food? Well, it's a food from a specific culture, a specific people group. Now, ethnos is a body of people united by kinship, culture, and common traditions. It is often called a nation or a people group. Most often, usually, this shows up in our color of our skin. But even that, somebody who is of Hispanic or whatever title you want to give that, there are all different kinds of shades and hues, right, of Hispanic ethnicity. Even for African or what we would call black, there are all different kinds of shades and hues of that ethnicity. So it's not a one size fits all categorization of when it comes to color, but it is usually what we first see in a person is their color or their texture of their hair or their facial features. Usually it shows up here in ethnos. Now, we see this in a number of passages in the New Testament. For example, Acts 17:26. It says, he made from one man, this is a key text, and we're going to go to this often in the next hour. He made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So this is what we're talking about. That God made from one man. That is one genos, right? This is talking about the genos of it, the family, the ancestry of people. We have one ancestor, that is Adam. But what God did is he made from that one ancestor, from that one genos, he made every nation, and that word nation is ethnos. That's our word. Nation there is ethnos. So there are many ethnos, many nations, many ethnicities of mankind. And notice how he describes it. To inhabit all the face of the earth. So the variety that we see around the globe is not a variety of race or genus. It's a variety of ethnicity. And it's just location and culture and nation based. That's all it is. It's not in essence of what you are. It's just where your ancestors lived and the cultures that they produced. Notice that this is exactly what he gets at. As he's describing the ethnicity, it's the variety over all the face of the earth, but notice how it's described, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So this is location-based, right? Their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So God appointed where a specific ethnicity would be. He appointed the nations. He appointed the different ethnicities that we even see represented in this room. It's all from the orchestration and the wise appointment, plan, predetermination of God. So the fact that you are one ethnicity and not another, that's God's appointment for you. Right? The fact that any ethnicity has a certain past is God's appointment for them. Now, sin is another thing. But sovereignty must not be ignored. Any questions before I move on? This is a key text. This is crucial for us to understand. So I want to make sure that we don't have any questions here on this one.
Did this happen at Tower of Babel?
Yes. Yeah. So we're going to look at that. Actually, thank you, brother, for bringing that up. We're going to get to that in the next hour. After the flood and Noah, it says that his descendants populated the earth, and then there seemed to be a common language where they were resisting the multiply and fill the earth command, and so they gathered, but God dispersed them through the Tower of Babel. And so they had to spread out. And this is that appointment. They went to where God appointed them through that work at the Tower of Babel. Good point. Thank you, brother. Any other questions or thoughts at this point before we go on? All right, I hope I don't have any too many enemies yet. All right, just to go on and describe or to illustrate that this is how Scripture describes this. Acts 10, verse 22. They said to Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews. So Cornelius was known to a people group, and the Jews are described as one ethnicity. Okay? So Jewish ancestry produces Jewish ethnicity. And we see Jewish culture and Jewish traits and whatnot. And that's all the result of this ethnos. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astounding the people of Samaria. That's ethnos. So Samaria was a specific location, and there was a specific culture. There was a specific group of people that identified as people of Samaria. And we don't have time to get into that lineage and that family, but it's very distinct from the people of the Jews, for example. They were distinct. Matthew 24, 7. Notice here, nation will rise against nation. This is ethnos. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Notice that nations are not the same thing as kingdoms. Sometimes it is differentiated by that, but it is not equated with kingdoms. So here, ethnos is a people group, and usually they're divided by different kingdoms, different what we would call sovereign nations. But just in case we're not understanding the words of Christ and the plan for the future, what he says here is that not only will sovereign nation rise up against sovereign nation, but even ethnicities against other ethnicities. And we see that today, right? So this is no surprise, right? So we have different ethnicities in America, one kingdom, rising up against each other, don't we? And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's not just kingdom against kingdom, it's also ethnos against ethnos. Is that clear? There's a difference there. It's a separate category. Now, in the gospel of Christ, what we are commanded to do as followers of Christ, he gives us clear commands in Matthew 28:19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the ethnos, nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is to go to the different people groups, to the different ethnicities. Now, this is important because there are large, what we would call just general nations that maybe the gospel has gone to, but there are smaller people groups within those large kingdoms that have not been reached. Our mission is to reach those as well. It's not just go to the different countries. Go to the different peoples, to the different ethnos. That's our mission. And so, and it says, we learn from from Matthew and from Acts that Christ will not return until this mission is accomplished. You want Christ to come? Then get on board with missions, right? You're tired of this world? You want him to come? Then get on board with missions. And that's how we get there, right? Under the sovereign planning of God, of course. Again, this is reiterated in Mark 13:10. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations, all the ethnos, all of the people groups divided by kinship, culture, traditions, and nations. Now, once again, even over ethnicity, this is really what we see the divide and the conflict in our world today over. We see it based on ethnicity, not race, because we are the same human race. The difference between one person and another is ethnicity. That's the conflict that we see today. And we're going to talk about how do we deal with that ethnic favoritism, that ethnic partiality in the next hour. Because that's really what it is. Racism is nothing more than partiality, favoritism that is based on ethnicity. That's all it is, biblically speaking. But nonetheless, though we have all this conflict and this division over ethnicities, what God says about us in Christ is that we are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. We are a holy nation. What does this mean? We in Christ are a different people group. We have a different kinship. That is, we have something in common as the church, as believers, that we do not have in common with others. We are separate, we are other in that. So we are kin. Maybe not biologically. Well, essentially biologically, yes, because we're all in Adam. Maybe not in recent ancestry, but we are all kins. Also, this word, again, ethnos, is pointing towards culture and common traditions. What he's saying here then is that our culture as a people of God is a culture of holiness. It's a culture of holiness. That is purity, abstaining from sin, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate kin. He is what we have in common. And our traditions are the traditions of the Word of God, right? We don't hold to traditions of men. We hold to the Word of God. So we are separate in that way. So the traditions, quote unquote, of the Word of God, the commands and what a Christian should look like, namely Christ, that kind of template should be distinct in the church. That is, we should be different from the world. That's all it's saying. The church should be different. There should be something essentially different about just the way we live, the way we talk to each other, the way that we work, the way that we spend our money, the way that we communicate to one another, the way that we help one another and respond to one another. There should be something distinctly Christian about these things. Right? There should be a separate culture. Now, what the modern evangelical church is at sometimes tries to do is to try and see how much can we be like the world? How close can we get to the world and the way that they do things, the way that they operate? What does a we want the unbeliever to come in, and we want it to be familiar, so we'll make it like another concert that they go to, a secular concert. We want that bridge. But it's not a bridge. It's just a tearing down of the wall that God has built. It's not a bridge. It's tearing down what God has set up. This holiness, this separation is supposed to be there. We're supposed to be odd to the world. The way that we talk, the way that we think about race should be so weird to the world. Right? And maybe you're struggling with that even now, that this is like, wait a minute, this is not what I am used to about how to think about race and ethnicity. Well, that shows that you're not having a biblical worldview, that you are viewing your world as one of the world, that you have believed and bought into the teachings of unbelievers on this. Rather, we should be instructed by Scripture. Our thinking should be guided and controlled by the Word of God, because we are a holy nation. Now, lastly, I told you I was going to go through this quickly. So, lastly, people. Now, again, we got this from 1 Peter 2:9, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. Now, this Greek word here is laos. The Greek word laos. Now, this is a community or a group having common cultural bonds or ties to a specific territory. And it's even used in just a super general sense a lot in the Gospels, where it's just talking about a specific crowd of people. Like the crowd of people that were following Jesus around, they were called the people. It's just any generic group of people. But if we are to get more detailed, it seems to be a community having some sort of common cultural bonds, and that's more surfacey bonds, more temporal bonds, and maybe even ties to a specific territory. So we could think of this as maybe not a nation or a kingdom, but maybe a community, a city, the people of San Jose, or the people of the East Side, right? Those East Siders, right? It's a different kind, right? That's a different kind of people. For me, growing up in Vallejo, there was a specific, oh, you're from Vallejo. Okay. two steps back. Let me check my wallet. Right? And that's what this is getting at here. It's more just a surfacey, general kind of classification. For example, Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. What people? Well, the people in Galilee. So it's just generally speaking in that general location. He's not healing everybody. He's healing a specific people among the people, right? So it's the people of Galilee. And then Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So we're seeing here, there's other words like tribe and tongue that we didn't look at this morning. Those are other classifications. Those are, tribe can be understood kind of as a nation, but more specifically a smaller family unit, a smaller ancestry lineage. Tongue is, of course, languages, People is what we're looking at now, and the nation is ethnos. So what it says here is God is saving from all of these different classifications. So all of these classifications will be represented in the end as being saved by Christ. Luke 20, verse 30 to 32 says, at the coming of Christ, it says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. There's our word. So the coming of Christ is the preparation of the salvation of God. This is what must take place in order for God to save his people. And he says that God did this. He brought Christ into this world in the presence of all peoples. Notice how he describes the peoples in the next verse. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So there's even overlap from people into ethnos here. A couple more. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that is Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. This is how we're described. This is what makes us distinct. This is what we have in common. This is a defining characteristic of us as Christians. What is it? That we are God's possession. And that's exactly what he says in 1 Peter 2:9. A people for God's own possession. So what is being said here is that our community, our group that is the church is made distinct from other communities and groups in the fact that we are owned by God. We are his own possession. What this is expressing is that we are God's possession and no one else's possession. No one else owns me but the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is for you, Christian. You are owned. You are possessed. You are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself. And this is the cultural bond that we have. We are all slaves of God, slaves of Christ. And that's how Paul described himself, bondservant. Slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, he introduced himself that way. Not only this, but we are tied to a specific territory. And that territory, our home, is in heaven. It's in God's place. It's in God's presence. We have that in common. So we are God's people going to God's home on the way there. That's what we have in common. So may we look to what we have in common in Christ, not what differentiates us in temporary surface things. All of these differences find their culmination in our unity in Christ. We are a chosen race, a chosen family, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, and we are a people for God's own possession. Why? Why? Why do we have this in common? Why do we exist in this separate, distinct kind of way? Well, it's so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why you've been set aside. That's why you are chosen. That's why you are a royal priesthood. That's why you are a separate holy nation. That's why you are God's possession. is so that you would proclaim Christ to this dying world. That you would proclaim that just as I have been called out into darkness, into the marvelous light of the kingdom of Christ, so can you. If you would but repent of your sins and place your faith fully in Christ, you too can be part of this family. And you can know a peace that this world clamors for, but can never attain. You know, our society is so preoccupied with ethnic reconciliation, with ethnic peace, or that is the end of racism. You know, you'll see uniforms and end zones and banners calling for the end of racism. And I mean, we understand what they mean, right? The end of ethnic partiality. And of course, we desire that. Of course, that's what we strive for. Of course, we should do things in our society that promote that. But the only solution that lasts and that is true is found in here. It's found in first being reconciled with God and then reconciled with one another. That is the only path to reconciliation. That is the only path to the end of what the world calls racism. So our task is to get the gospel out, right? To proclaim Christ. You want to end racism? Preach the gospel. It's that simple. I mean, that's a surefire way to do it. There's other lesser things that we can do, but that is certain. If you do nothing else, do that. And you'll have success. Okay? Any questions? We have a few minutes. Any questions or anything before I close in prayer? All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the clarity that you give, Lord, in a society and in a culture where there's just so much confusion, so many different opinions, Lord. Lord, we know that we can always turn to your word, and it's just so clear. It wipes away all confusion. So help us, Lord, to be students of your word, to gain more clarity through your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to go to your revelation as we try and figure out the world around us and within us, Lord. I pray that your people would be a people of your word. Lord, make us, Lord, a holy nation, I pray. That we would be a people group that is distinctly holy, righteous, obeying your word, just like Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.